You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
This is the last sermon in a rather long series. And so if you're just joining us here for the first time, I strongly encourage you to go onto the internet and listen through the entire series. Some of this will be recap. But last week, we were with Jesus Christ and his disciples, about 500 disciples, that early church, gathered on a hilltop, on a mountaintop in the region of Galilee of the Gentiles. And Jesus declared to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." You see, the devil had offered Jesus Christ authority over the nations of this world, over the kingdoms of this world. He had taken Jesus up to the top of a mountain. And he said, "Bow down to me and I will give you the dominion over all of these kingdoms. You will be my right-hand man. You will be my prime minister. You will sit on the throne on the right hand of me and rule over the world as my mediator." But Jesus refused. Amen. He didn't fail like Adam did. He was completely and utterly successful in his mandate. He refused what the devil had offered, not because he wasn't planning on ruling the world, not because he didn't want to have dominion and authority over the nations, but because he planned on taking it from the devil by force. Right? Aren't we happy that he did that? He had told Pilate that explicitly. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "For this very purpose I was born." But his kingdom is not of this world. It does not originate from this world. It originates from heaven. And he rules over this world from the throne of his father David in heaven. Ruling over all nations, he is sovereign, and he is Lord, and he has been granted by God all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen, Christ Church? There is not, and please don't be offended by this because this is a big topic, there is not an American flag on this platform because we do not gather in the name of the federal government, we gather in the name of Jesus Christ. His dominion is over the church. He is our Lord. And everything we say and do is in complete and utter by the power of the Spirit and by his grace in submission to his lordship. Amen, Christ Church. We are calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life because he is Lord. When he commissioned his disciples to go out into all the nations in his name, baptizing men into his name and into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he commanded, wherever he commanded it, in all of Holy Scripture, as he sent his disciples out, they went out. Bartholomew and Thomas went to India. Other disciples went to Ethiopia. Joseph of Arimathea, it is told, that went to the British Isles. They fanned out over all the globe. And even to this day, we here in Acadiana meet and gather under the flag of Jesus Christ, under his dominion, under his lordship. Amen. Now, the story of the expansion of the kingdom and of the advance of the kingdom and of the church militant marching out to the nations to teach them to observe all that their Lord commanded, the story of that is begun and is told in the book of Acts. We've been covering for the last several weeks Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not going to continue all the way through the book of Acts. We're going to come back to that maybe in a couple of years. Or in a year and a half. But the book of Acts tells the story of the gospel going forth, beginning at Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, that is the promised land proper, and then to the ultimate promised land, which is the earth, all of which belongs to the Lord. Amen? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. So that at the end of the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul headed to Rome. So that within a few years, Caesar, over the Roman Empire, is calling out the army on account of what these Christians have been up to. Walking around the empire with the flag of Jesus Christ, just planting it wherever they want. It turned the world upside down because they understood the authority that they had in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the best stories in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 5. Now, don't turn to Acts chapter 5. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to give you an intro to the book of Acts, and I'm going to close out our sermon series as best as I can. But turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's going to be our text in a moment. But I want to tell you what happened in chapter 5. It's one of my more favorite chapters at this point. Peter and John had the nerve, had the gall. These fishermen, these hillbillies from Galilee, had the gumption to go stand on the Mount of Olives in the portico of the temple. Right? Can you imagine that? That'd be like, I'm from Bro Bridge. It'd be like me walking up to the White House. So let me tell you about Jesus. The security, they'd shoot me before I even made it across the fence. Peter and John, with nerve, with gall, with gumption, on the Temple Mount, in the temple, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He has been given the throne of his father David. He has been vindicated by the Lord. You crucified him and you buried him, but he has been raised up. He is now the anointed one. He is the one through whom God will restore all things. He is the offspring of the woman. He is the crusher of the head of the serpent. He is Jesus Christ of Lord, our Lord. And they preached this from the Temple Mount, and thousands were saved. The Bible tells us that when Peter preached, 5,000 men were saved, which means 5,000 heads of households, which probably was somewhere along 10,000 to 15,000 people in the city of Jerusalem, were baptized into the name of Jesus Christ and began to observe all that he commanded. They came under his lordship as the Messiah. This is the remnant of Israel, those who would cross over into the promised land of the new creation. Peter preached, and thousands were being saved. Can you imagine if the power of the Holy Spirit came down on Acadiana and people were saved in Jesus' name, to Jesus as Lord? Can you imagine how nervous people would get? Now, we baptize a few here and there. And I mean, when we baptize people, they are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They've shown evidence of repentance in their life. We're not baptizing them as an assimilation technique that we are taught by sociologists so that they can get on our service teams. We're not talking about audience building or platform building. They're baptized under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and enter into covenant with him and are expected to obey him in all of their life. Understand? Big deal. We baptize a few people. And it's awesome. But imagine if people were getting saved every single day. You know, people would come to town and they would start getting nervous that they were next. Thousands would be getting saved. Peter and John were preaching. Thousands are being saved all over the city. People are dragging their family members into the streets so that their bodies might come into contact with the shadow of Peter so that they might be healed. The dead are being raised. The lame are given the ability to walk again. Peter and John say, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's awesome, huh? Power of the Holy Spirit fell down on that city, and they preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Thousands were being saved, and people were being healed, and miracles were taking place. And the government authorities got very, very nervous. You know, the elections were coming, and there's a lot of Christians in town now, and they aren't company men. They submit to the law of Jesus, not to the law of this world. And so they arrested Peter and John. Of course they did. They arrested Peter and John, threw them in the slammer. They were going to stand trial the next day once they convened the entire Senate. Well, the next morning came. Sun went down, sun came up. High priest put on his high priestly attire, brushed his teeth, checked his emails, headed into the office, gathered in all the other senators, and there they were in the giant hall where the Sanhedrin met, a hall which would be destroyed a few years later by the Romans. Under the judgment of Christ. They gathered there presumptuously in the name of the Lord, and they had the two ordained apostles of Jesus Christ brought to them. Oh, well, that was their intention. But when the guard came, he reported to the senators, "We came up to the prison." When we got to the prison, the guards were standing there. And the guards gave us the key. And we went into the prison. And we unlocked the door. They weren't in the cell. Right? You see, I love it when Jesus defeats his enemies. But I love it even more when he messes with them. Right? And then I love it even more when he converts them. Because the Apostle Paul is in this group. And it's just a matter of time before Jesus meets him on the road. Overwhelms him. We don't know where they went. They're flummoxed. They're befuddled. They're scratching their heads. How could they not be? There was the guards. This is a rabbit out of a hat. You know, where did they go? Now, we know the story that an angel went in the middle of the night and let them out. And then while they're scratching their heads trying to figure out what happened, someone runs into the hall and says, look, look. And they scurry over to the window, or they scurry out the front door and stand on the porch, and they look over at the temple, and there's Peter and John again preaching at the temple. Like, who do they think they are? These are fishermen. They're over there at the temple in the capital city, standing on the steps of the White House, so to speak, up the Capitol building. There they are preaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No, he's the king. So they send out a delegation. They don't arrest them this time because they don't want to get stoned to death, right? They're diplomatic. And they ask them politely to come and stand before them. And when Peter and John acquiesce and come politely to stand before the Senate, this is the highest body of the Jewish nation, okay? Peter and John just ain't trying to care, right? And they said, now remember, we told y'all that you are not allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And that's when Peter issued his famous statement. You know the statement, right? Should I obey man or God? Which is a very bold thing to say, because these priests believed that they represented God. They believed that to obey them was to obey God. And in essence, Peter's new worldview is that they are no longer the way to God, that they are no longer, you know, sacrosanct, but that Jesus Christ is the one and only priest, the one and only mediator between heaven and earth. They didn't yet know about the royal priesthood. They didn't yet know about the new nation, the new church, the new race. They didn't know about these things yet. Peter and John most certainly did. And they declared to them, to obey you is not to obey God, but we're going to obey God and continue to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going somewhere with this, so track. Now, I wanted to point out one little bit of nuance. They did not forbid Peter and John to preach and teach. You say, but that's what it says, stop preaching and teaching. No, 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 that's not what it says. They did not forbid them to preach and teach. They did not forbid them to take care of the poor. They didn't. They didn't forbid them to feed the poor or open up charities and nonprofits. They didn't forbid any of that. That was all fine. They didn't forbid them to do anything in the name of the children or for the planet or for their particular political parties. They didn't forbid any of that sort of behavior. They did not forbid them to stand up and preach and teach and serve in the name of justice or in the name of love or in the name of mercy or in the name of peace, whatever quality you would like. They didn't forbid any of that. If Peter and John would have stood up in the name of peace, you know, peace. If they would have stood up in the name of love, those were in fashion for a little while, right? If they would have stood up in the name of justice, if they had stood up on behalf of the children, if they stood up on behalf of the planet or on behalf of whatever, you know, the cause is, that would have all been fine. If they'd have stood up in the name of community, if they stood up in the name of diversity, if they have stood up in the name of unity, if they have stood up in the name of truth or in sound doctrine, if they have stood up in the name of fixing societal ills, all of that would have been fine because those guys cared about that. The one thing they weren't allowed to do, and this is where you must understand, they weren't allowed to do any of those things under the flag of Jesus Christ. They were not allowed to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. See, that's the rub. That's the threat. And I don't mean they weren't allowed to say the word Jesus like some sort of a magical charm. That's not what I mean. They weren't allowed to assume the center. Okay? Think with me. This concept is outside of our secular worldviews. So you have to understand this. You have to try to think. They weren't allowed to stand at the temple and preach Jesus Christ. They weren't allowed to assume the center. They weren't allowed to go forth under the authority of Jesus Christ. They weren't allowed to behave and to do things or not do things because Jesus Christ told them to do them or not do them. That was what the threat represented. Notice carefully our mission, calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ. We are to go forth in the name, under the authority, under the authorization of Christ. And that's where the problem is going to be. Under the flag of Christ. Why is it that you want to get married, raise a Christian household, and raise up your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Jesus. Not family values. Jesus. Everyone can get on board with family values. That is not a threat to the autonomy of man. What is a threat to the autonomy of man is the autonomy of Christ our Lord. Why? Jesus. Why is it that we want to work to provide for our families? Jesus told us to. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Why is it that we dress our boys like boys and our girls like girls and we resist the androgynous spirit of this age? Jesus. Why is it that we fight against abortion? Jesus. Because God made man in the likeness of his image, and that every homo sapien, if you will, has dignity as under the Lord. Not because it is a part of a political platform. Our flag is higher. Our Lord is transcendent. It is in the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. You see, that is where the threat is. You can get on board with all the parties of this world and all the little subgroups and clubs and causes. Nobody's going to have a problem. Hashtag community. Hashtag unity. Hashtag diversity. Hashtag peace, love, mercy, justice, compassion. You know, whatever all the rage is these days, you can do it all the rest of your life, commit your whole life to it. Nobody's going to have a problem with it. It's when you submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to his law in scripture, the whole of it. That's when you're going to be a threat. That's where you're going to be marginalized, and if not only marginalized, persecuted. Think of it this way. I mean, I wanted to think of an illustration for us because this is a concept we've got to get. My neighbor and I got great neighbors, but we were thinking about putting up a fence. We were talking about the kind of that. It wasn't a border dispute, but we're trying to work through, you know, where is the end of my dominion? And where's the end of his dominion? Or we're both pretending to have dominion because the bank actually has dominion. And above them, the federal government actually owns it, and the state government. Because if I don't pay my tribute, they'll take it from me. You know, so, but I like, as a man and as a Christian, I want to, you know, I want to exercise dominion over my property. It's my property. All right? And at the end of it, at the edge of my property, is a property stake. Would you raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about? It could be metal or wood and has a little orange ribbon around it. The surveyor who's been commissioned by the actual lord of the land, the government, stamps it. There's your, you know, there's your property line. And so my neighbor and I, we went over to find the stake. Okay, here's the property line. This area here, south of this area, is my dominion. It's where I exercise government as head of this household. It's where I have authority. I'm trying to help you understand what it means to have authority over something. Right? And then on this side, that's where you have. Now, if you were to fan out all over the entire globe, uncover every rock, you know, look in every corner, you will never find a property marker that marks out the boundaries of Jesus Christ's authority and dominion. You'll never find it. And not because he doesn't have property, but because it's all his, you see? He's actually the Lord over all the land. Now, side note, as he rules and reigns, we, the church, rule and reign with him and are seated with him at the right hand of the Father, according to the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul. Well, there's a lot of good news here. Right. And you say, so Jesus' dominion is over the globe of earth and the stakes are out in heaven, out in the space somewhere? No, no, no. He is over all of space, over all the planets. You say, so his property line is where heaven begins and the creative material world ends, right? No, 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 no. Over all of heaven, over all the angels and powers and principalities, he is the mediator between God the Father and all of creation. He sits at the right hand of the Father, all authority. So whatever political agenda you have, whatever person you voted for, whatever race you are, whatever ethnicity, whatever heritage, whatever history, you know, it, all of it is under the throne of heaven that exercises the dominion over the kingdom. Okay, are you with me? And when Peter and John went forth, they went forth as ambassadors. That's why we use that word ambassadors. That is a regal term. It is a political term. They go forth as ambassadors of the king. And that's what they mean when they say, should we obey you or him? And that's why everyone got so mad at them. When Paul stands before Caesar, now we do not have an account of this, but when Paul stands before the most powerful politician, emperor, crown, throne in the planet, as far as we know, guess who Paul stood in the name of? The king. Under the authority of the king. And you see, when we do that, it's like we are holding in our right hands, the hands of authority, a claim stake. Now, I don't know the technical term for these things. I should have looked it up. A property marker. A stake, a wooden stake with a little pink ribbon on the top of it, and the name Jesus Christ. It's like we're holding it in our hand. Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know what Jesus has to say about business? Do you know what Jesus has to say about caring for the poor? Do you know what Jesus has to say about running a town? Do you know what Jesus has to say about abortion and injustice in the prison systems? Do you know what Jesus has to say about being reconciled with the Father? And when you're holding that boundary marker, when you're holding that property stake, you see how that changes things. Because for them to say, no, tell me about it. You want to know what Jesus says about parenting? This is his dominion. This is his prerogative. We don't like that. No. We're safe over the rule of the powers that be. We don't mind the local bureaucrats being our bosses, but we don't want the Lord of heaven being our boss. He's going to try to start telling us what to do with our money and who to sleep with and stuff like that. We don't want him meddling in our business. This is one of the problems with the church in America, is that we preach love and we preach success, or we preach health, or we preach abundance, and we preach justice, or we preach peace and mercy and compassion for the children and for the poor. And Jesus is the Lord over all of that. Why are you on his turf? That's his prerogative. And he has communicated his will regarding it. The church is not the church militant. The church is not on mission when they're just blabbering psychobabble and moralisms and therapeutic things. The world is fine with that. Big audiences are fine with that. It's when you are holding in the right hand of authority the dominion stake of Jesus Christ that you become a threat. Can you imagine if we, all of us, all of the church of Acadiana, all over the United States, said, no. We're tired of this. In the name of Jesus Christ, under his authority, under his law, that is why we do what we do. And that is who we obey. And if he says it's unjust, it's unjust. If he says it is loving, it is loving. We go by his dictionary, his terms, and we treat each other according to his law. Imagine if everyone did that. There's a lot of Christians in America. If we actually began to go forth under the authority through which we've been commissioned. All authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, exercise that authority, expand his kingdom, and press the claims of Christ into every area of life. Now, we need more than just the stake, more than just authority. What we also need is the mallet of power to be able to drive it in. Because some turf is just very hard. We need not only the claim of authority, not only the title deed that Jesus is the owner of all things, we need that claim, and we need the stake, the power of the mallet to drive it in. And that's where we fall very, very short. Authority and power. If you would look at Acts chapter 1. As we turn and we address the issue of power, I think I have put into your minds enough information that you will be able to track with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus. They're on the Mount of Olives. This is the last scene in Jesus' earthly ministry. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, prophecy folks are always worried about the times, always worried about the seasons and the blood moons and all of the other nonsense. That's not for us to worry about. He said to them, it is not for you to know. That means it's not under your authority. That's not your prerogative. You get it? I didn't give you that property stake. You know, that's not for you. That's not your lane. Stay in your lane. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Father's authority, the Lord, Jesus has authority, and he commissions us with authority. That's not our purview. Times and seasons. Verse 8, but, here's where we need to focus, guys. But you will receive, say that next word for me, power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, that is the promised land as we think of it in the Old Testament, and to the end of the earth. And for us, that means Acadiana. It's a good name for the region, right? You will receive power to enable you for God's ordained witnessing to the ends of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, another thing we're not supposed to be doing. Staring up into heaven, waiting for us to all disappear into it. It is not what we are meant to be doing down here. That is not our prerogative. That is not our mission. Lord, just get me out of this wreck. No, you have power to be his witness, to extend his authority to the ends of the earth. Stop looking up into heaven. Look at your neighbors. Look at your community. Look at your church. Look at your family. Look at those children. Dads, get up. Mom needs some help. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are angels. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. But what are we to be up to in the meantime? If you will, because this is the last sermon in the series, I want to bring us back to Mark chapter 1, just as a reminder. Jesus Christ was baptized, and he began to preach. And do you remember the content of his preaching? His content of his message was this: repent and believe, for the kingdom is at hand. Daniel had prophesied that in the time of the Romans, that God would establish his kingdom on earth. The kingdom of heaven would come down to earth and be established. And it was established under the preaching of Jesus Christ. By his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the throne, the kingdom of God was established on earth. In order for it to be established, Jesus had to die like a seed in the ground. Amen? And therefore, everyone should repent and believe because the kingdom became a reality on earth 2,000 years ago. But what people didn't understand is that the kingdom would come as a, what kind of seed? A mustard seed. The Pharisees and the people would come and they said, Jesus, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? And he said, listen, the kingdom is already here. It's in your midst. It was planted by God like a mustard seed. And that mustard seed would then do what? It would grow and flourish and fill up the entire earth. This is what we know would take place. Jesus prophesied it. And what would be the agency or by what hands and feet would Jesus extend his kingdom over all the world? It would be through his disciples. Amen? Through his disciples. And that's why he said, go. But then, as soon as he says go, the very next conversation, he says, but don't go just yet. Right? Now, I remember when I was a teenager. Some of you are teenagers. And it's hard being a teenager. Because your parents teach you your entire life, one day you're going to go. Right? One day you're going to be out there driving. You're going to be raising a family. You're going to have to answer to the Lord yourself. I'm preparing you for that. I'm sharpening you up, but one day I'm going to fire you out into the world. You know, like an arrow from a bowstring, and the teenagers are ready. One day I'm going. One day I'm going. Well, you start to get about 17, 18 years old. Am I going now? Am I going now? Not just yet. What do you mean you're not just yet? Not just yet. Not just yet. You're not ready yet. It's got to be hard. Right? Like a horse, like a racehorse trapped inside the stall. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go out into all the nations, but don't go just yet. What I want you to do first is I want you to go to Jerusalem and there you're going to receive power to be my witness. You see, they had the authority. They had, here's all of your property stakes. You're going to claim the world for me. You're going to press the claims of Christ in every area of life and teach men to observe all that I have commanded. Amen? Here's your property markers. There you go. But what do you not yet have? You don't yet have power. You have the authority, but you don't have the mallet of power to drive it home. So everyone's just going to laugh at you and yawn at you, right? You need power, not just authority. So go to Jerusalem and wait. And I will send to you the promise of the Father. I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But here's what we have to understand. Because honestly, Christ Church, you know, we've got some skills. We've got some savvy, right? I've been to graduate school. Did you know that? I have a master's of divinity, right? I almost got a D-min, right? What about you? We got some savvy. We got some marketing skills, right? We've read the books, all of Nelson's series on creating synergy, how to create buzz, momentum, how to build and multiply dream teams. Who could organize a youth group? Who could do that? We could organize youth groups, organize even an evangelism rally. We could do all of that. Who here knows how to build a website? Who's gifted in communication and marketing? We could preach, we could teach, and we can pray. We could do all of that. And one thing we don't have is the genes. I don't have the genes with the holes in all the right places. I just don't have the budget for that, and I don't have the hair. I don't have the hair for it. Yeah, but we got a lot going for us, right? And the church in America, think of all the money. Think of the power. Think of the buildings. Think of the degrees. Think of the rhetoric. Think of the eloquence when they pray. Think of the jeans, right? Think of the shoes and the hair. Think of the marketing skills and the website skills and communication skills. And we've got sociology fixed. We know how to assimilate people into large audiences. We've got the powers of sociology and psychology and technology. We've got it all. Let me tell you something. We could have everything. But if we don't have the power, we have nothing. And if we go forward with the powers of this world, the weapons of this world, and not the Holy Spirit of God, we build nothing. And we are nothing. You can build an audience, you can build a brand, you can build a market, you can build a platform, you can do all of those things without the Spirit of God. You don't need His Bible, you don't need His authority, you don't need His power. But if you're going to build a church, you have to have both the authority and the power. You have to. Now, Jesus can talk through a donkey. You know that, right? That doesn't mean I want to be a donkey. I want to use my gifts to the best of my ability and maximize all that God has given me. We want to do our best, but we must understand this. Nothing happens unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So disciples, you ain't ready just yet. Go to Jerusalem and chill. I'm giving you the authority, but not just yet. And as he commissions them and tells them where to begin their mission in Jerusalem, it would then go to the promised land, then to the ultimate promised land, which is the world. He begins to, I was trying to think of a more eloquent way of saying this, but it seems as though he begins to float into the sky. And a cloud hides him from their view. This is not a cumulonimbus cloud. This is the Shekinah glory cloud, which is church language for a physical manifestation of God. This is a theophany. And Jesus Christ, like the high priest who would enter into the incense cloud, Jesus Christ enters into the heavenly of heavens, into the temple of heaven, and appears before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, on the throne of all things. It was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7 that the Son of Man would come through the clouds of heaven and present himself before the Ancient of Days. The story of his appearance into heaven is told in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Maybe read it this afternoon. But he has been given all authority. The only thing left is for him to walk into heaven, to receive the crown, and to take a seat on the throne and begin his rule. And this is what is happening here. He ascends up into the heavens, the angels, and as Revelations 4 and 5 says, the church of the elders begin to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is he, worthy is the Lamb. Who is worthy to take the title deed of the earth?" Jesus is. He takes the title deed of the earth. He owns it all. And he sits down on his throne, and you know what he begins to do? He begins to open it up. One seal, two seal. He's ruling over the nations. He's still ruling today. He is. But before that, before he began to put all of his enemies under his feet, it says very clearly that he must rule. He must rule until, timestamp, until he puts all his enemies under his feet, and the final enemy is death, and that will be dealt with when he returns to this earth. And then he will hand the kingdom over to his Father, mission accomplished. That is the time period we are in now. He is ruling until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And he is doing so through the rule of his people, exercising his authority and his power. But before that would begin, he would pour out on his church his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, who is God. Amen? And he poured out his Spirit from the throne. He poured out his Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. We'll preach about that some other time. But they received power. And that's how you understand and how you come to realize and figure out how in the world is Peter, who once denied Jesus Christ at the interrogation of a little girl, right, is now standing before the Jewish Senate, the most powerful people in the land, and is saying, "Should I obey God or you?" That's power. Amen? And he has given his church the power of the Spirit of God. And you say, "Pastor Brandon, how do we have that power?" I'm going to tell you this right now. It's not a technique that marketers teach us. It is not a rhetorical ability. It is not of this earth. It is not something you go and get a sociology degree to figure out. It's not about how to build small groups and multiply service teams and coordinate big rallies. That is not the power. The power is the personal being of the Spirit of God. It's not a force to be manipulated or some technique to finally master. It's not about any of those things. It's the power of the personal Spirit of God. And how do you get God to be powerful for you? Well, you don't just get God to do anything for you. You understand, he is a personal being. He is God. He does as he pleases. What we can do is what? We can pray, and we can be faithful, and we can serve him. We could commit our lives to him, and we can pray some more. I think that's really where we lack. We know that we live in the name of Jesus Christ, but if we're going to have the power to make this world care, we're going to need the Spirit of God. See, when we preach like this, I'm preaching to the choir for the most part. For those of you who aren't the choir, you just think I'm a little nutty, okay? It's not a lot of power. I can raise my voice. That's not the power. We could have matching t-shirts. You know, I could do something. You know, that's not the power, though. That's not the power. It only frustrates you. Could you imagine if we got a group together and we went to City Hall and we stood on the steps and said, "Jesus Christ says this, and Jesus says this, and Jesus says this, and Jesus is Lord." More than likely, the city would yawn. "Oh, when's the next festival?" Nuts. Nobody would care because we don't have power. The Spirit of God. And it's not something we can control or manipulate. It's just simply something we need to pray for. Imagine, though, if the church would be faithful with a little bit of power that we have, right? Faithful with a little bit of authority that we've been given. Imagine what God might do. He might surprise us all. I think that day is coming. I don't know if it's going to come anytime soon. That's not for me to worry about. As we look out at Acadiana, some of you might think, well, I know that there is a mission out there, and I know that it has extended to the ends of the earth, and I know that he is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, who was given to us as a son and a child upon whose shoulders the government of the world will be placed, and the end of his government would know no bounds. You know these prophecies. But you look at it at KDN, and you're like, well, where is it? How can we overcome this? I'll just remind you of this one last thing. As the musicians come forward, don't turn off your attention. When Israel, the people of ethnic Israel, whose stories are given to us as an example, when Israel was in the promised land, they had been given the charge to take the land. But there was obstacles. Do you remember what they were? Giants that made them feel like little insects, grasshoppers. Look at the giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. The most obvious example, or the most known example of these giants, was Goliath, who strutted his stuff with the Philistines in his back. You nobodies, you peons. Ugh. Goliath. He didn't care about the people of Israel, and the people of Israel was like, God, what are we going to do? You're the armies of the living God. Are you sure this land is ours? Are you sure God has given it to us? Because, boy, he's big. It took a humble, what it really means to be humble. Little boy, David, son of Jesse, a shepherd. No military might. He didn't know how to swing a sword. You know, anybody could chop off a head. He didn't know how to swing a sword, though. He wasn't a warrior. He was nobody. He comes out on the field and is like, what's going on out here? Right? Who does this guy think he is? This dirty dog mocking the armies of the living God. Like, David has got some gumption. He's got what Peter and John have. He's got that authority in his right hand and power in his left. And he just can't. He is confused how this could possibly be. And so he goes to the brook and he gathers up smooth stones, puts them in his little pocket, goes out on the field. Goliath starts laughing at him. You Christians, you know, with your Lord and with your Savior, your crucified God. You think I'm some kind of dog, come out here and gonna beat me with a stick? That's what Goliath said to him. And David says to him, you come to me with sword and with spear and with shield. Now that's pretty legit. He's got sociology, he's got marketing, he's got statistics, he's got technology, power, guns, he's got all the powers of all the world. All aimed at David. And David says, yeah, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, who we've come to know is named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who David had. Yawn for a little while. But then he takes out those stones. Now, who is it that designed those stones? Well, it was the river running over the stones to make them smooth through erosion over a long period of time. But who was the one that designed erosion, designed the river, put that river there, created it long before there were even people there? God. And who is it that gave the innovation and the skill of developing the leatherworking necessary for having a sling? God, who is the author of all innovation and technology according to the Proverbs and to the Psalms. God did that. And who gave David those legs to walk on and that breath in his lungs and that boldness and that courage? It was God. And who was it that brought the bear and brought the lion and prepared David for that very moment? That was God too. And who was it that brought all of those days in David's life where he sat out there with the sheep practicing that thing? That was God too. And then as David pulls out that thing in the name of Jesus Christ under the authority of the Lord of heaven, he loads his sling with humility. It's not him. He's just a shepherd boy with a slingshot. With humility, not with the weapons of this war, but in the name of Jesus Christ, he slings that thing. It's a Hail Mary. Nobody thinks this is going to work. You're kidding me? You giants fall with the sound of one word if the power of the Spirit of God would be there. What we plan with our marketing and our sociology and our technology and our power and our genes, what we try to do, what we try to muster up and engineer, God could turn the whole city in a day with power. With power. And God's power guided that stone right into the forehead of that giant and sank him in an instant. And the armies went running. You never know how fast revival could happen. It could happen in an instant. And it could come where you least expect it. But we have to turn from the powers of this world and turn to the only true power which can regenerate a soul and which can turn a people. Christ Church, remember, as we go forth with the Great Commission under our prophet, our priest, and our king, that we have his name in our right hand. And we'll stake it. Give us a chance. And with the power of the Spirit of God, we claim Acadiana for the name of Jesus Christ. And we call all men everywhere to bow the knee to him. People in high places and low, the rich and the poor, no matter what ethnicity or religion you are, we go forth in the name of Jesus Christ with the power of the Spirit of God and call all of Acadia and everywhere to follow all of Christ in all of life. Amen, Christ Church. That's our mission. Let's get to it.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christ Church. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.